verses we look at this morning, we see Paul talking about missions and the ministry of prayer. Missions and the ministry of prayer. And those two things go together. What do we pray for? And there's two thoughts. What do we pray for? Usually we pray for our concerns, our needs that we have. And then what is missions? Is missions just about people going and taking the gospel to foreign lands? And somehow we need to bring those two things together. What we pray for and what missionaries are doing, that those things need to come together. We shouldn't be praying without thinking about the cause of Christ in the world. And missionaries shouldn't be going just on their own, in their own efforts and in their own strength or ability. The two things need to come together, missions and prayer, and I think we see it in these few verses. Now remember, Paul is writing to the churches in Rome, and there is some division because you have Roman Christians and you have Jewish Christians, and their backgrounds are different. Their opinions are different. And Paul wants to unite this church around the gospel. He wants to say, all have sinned. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. All have sinned. But whoever calls on the name of the Lord, whether you can trace your heritage back to the Jewish father, if you can trace it back to Levi or Simeon or Judah, that doesn't matter. Or if your parents were idol worshipers, it doesn't matter. All have sinned and all can be saved by faith in Christ alone. That's Romans. It's grace to everyone who believes. And so, most recently in this letter, he's challenging them about not arguing, not disputing, but welcoming each other, loving one another, setting aside things like opinions and preferences so that we can unite. And here he says in verse 30, I appeal to you, brothers. So he's the word appeal, it's a strong word. It's urge. I call you to my side. That's the literal wooden translation. I call you to my side. Did you ever have maybe a coach call you to his side or her side? Say, come here, I got to talk to you. I remember once we were playing a basketball tournament down in Midland, and I wasn't a starter, I was a sub, and the starting guard got in foul trouble, and so I had to go in. And it's a tournament game, and it's right before halftime, and so here's little Jeff bringing the ball up, and they stole it from me, and then I passed it to the wrong team, the other team, and about three times in a row, and so the other team is just stealing the ball from me, and the coach can't do anything because the other player can't go back in. And so at halftime, one of the upperclassmen looked at me as we walked to the locker room, and he said, buckle up. What did that mean? Well, the coach called me to his side. No, he didn't. He yelled at me in front of like the whole team. He said, and I quote, you're killing us, Gwilt. So I knew then that my professional basketball career was not gonna take off. He called me to his side. He urged me to take care of the ball and be more careful. Paul, he uses a strong word. He's calling this church close to him to make his appeal with what he's about to say, with the command he's about to give. And he calls them brothers or brothers and sisters. It's a family word. This is a family talk. I urge you, brothers and sisters, I'm calling you like family members to my side. And he emphasizes even further because he gives these two qualifications. Look there in verse 30. By our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. He's pulling them together, and he's heightening this urgency as much as he can. He's saying, by the name of Jesus, you need to do what I'm going to call you to do. He's bringing them close to him. He's urging them by, and he gives the full title, our Lord Jesus Christ. Just take the time to look at those words. There's four words. Our Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Lord. Again, that's emphasizing unity in the Christian body, in the church. He's our Lord, your Lord and my Lord, ours together. He says, I urge you, brothers, by our Lord. He's our master. When I see that word Lord, I think of master. He is Jesus, which means Savior, because the angel said, you will call his name Jesus, for he will deliver his people from their sins. That's what a Savior does. He saves. Jesus means Savior, and Christ is the Messiah, the Anointed One, the King. So when I see these words, Lord Jesus Christ, that's the full title of the Son of God. He is Master, Savior, and King over all of us. Doesn't matter your background. Doesn't matter how you feel about this or that. The focus is on Him. And Paul's saying, what I'm commanding you and urging you, it's right from the Lord. And he further says, by the love of the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit who is given to us, who lives in us, what is his work? The work of the Spirit, I mean, it's diverse. He works in many ways. But remember that the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the primary fruit. What the Holy Spirit will produce in a Christian's life is love. And that's going to start in Romans 5:5 with the Holy Spirit who is given unto us pouring God's love into our hearts. You've probably heard me say that before because it's just so significant that the Holy Spirit in Romans 5:5, he's given to us by God to do what? To pour out love into our hearts. If you have love towards one another, it's because God's Spirit is giving it to you. If you know that God loves you today, if you know that He loves you, that's the Holy Spirit working in you. I think sometimes we look for the Holy Spirit to do other things, and we read in the book of Acts about fantastic things and special miracles the Holy Spirit does. But you and I may not experience those kinds of things and wonder if the Holy Spirit is really in me or really working in me. Well, His job in Romans 5:5 and here in Romans 15 is to fill your heart with love, God's love, to know that God loves you. And how will He do that? What will He point to? He'll point to Jesus. He'll point to the cross of Christ. God has demonstrated His love for you. How? Because when you were a sinner, Christ died for you. And the Holy Spirit reminds you. And the Holy Spirit brings that back to your memory. And then we can love one another. We can have love for those that are even different than us. Love to one another. He appeals, he urges this church or group of churches in Rome as family with in the name of Jesus, in the love of the Spirit, to do what? What's the commandment? What is he going to emphasize? It's right there in verse 30. I urge you by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, to, and here's the answer, here's what you're urged to do, all of that to say this, to strive together in your prayers to God. He could have said a lot of things there, right? I urge you by Jesus, the love of the Spirit, to, he could have said anything. He could have said, be more faithful to church. Give more next year in your offering. Read through the Bible in a year or two. He could have given a lot of commandments. But what does he say to do? Strive together in prayer. What matters to Paul in his ministry and what he is going to do, this very difficult task that he's taking, is that churches are praying for him. And it's not you go home and pray and you go home and pray. It's work at this together. We have a great word here in strive together. This is often a word used in reference to warfare. It's a battle kind of imagery. It's military terms. In this word is our word for agony. It's agonizing together. It's difficult. It's you're going to fervently pray together. This is not the casual dinner time prayer that we may offer. This is not a simple bedtime prayer that we may give. He says, come together because you're gonna have to work at this praying. Have you ever found prayer to be work? If you don't think prayer is work, just try to do it for 10 minutes. Say, I'm going to pray for 10 minutes. I remember trying to pray for an hour. I said, okay, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. That's what I'm going for. So I remember this distinctly. I got alone with God, and I got into a closet, just like Jesus said, pray. So I said, okay, sweet hour of prayer. So I prayed, and I prayed for my family. I prayed for all the missionaries I knew. And I opened my eyes, and 15 minutes had gone by, and I was all prayed out. I'd prayed for everything I could think of at that time. An hour of prayer? We might not be able to start with an hour. Maybe we start with 10 minutes. Maybe we start with 15 minutes. But it is essential that we pray by ourselves, but also, according to this text, we pray together. I love, it keeps coming back to me, that little war room movie where Miss Clara, the lady who is teaching this younger woman how to pray, she says, God doesn't need you to do the heavy lifting. And I think about that all the time, that little phrase. God doesn't need you to do the heavy lifting. We get so concerned with our burdens and the needs that we have, and what does God want you to do? Pray. He says in Philippians, do not be anxious about anything, but bring everything in prayer. Anxious, nothing. Prayer, everything. You don't have to change that other person. You let God work in them. And at the same time, he's going to be working in you. Prayer, Paul elevates prayer, and he calls us to strive together with agony. It's difficult. You're going to pray for concerns in the world and for the gospel, and you do it together. It isn't peacetime praying. When you were kids, did you ever get a set of walkie-talkies? Maybe for your birthday or for Christmas? I know I did. You get a set of walkie-talkies, and your brother or your friend goes in the other room, and you're trying to do the Morse code, but you're not going to really learn Morse code. You're just going to beep them, you know? You can either talk or beep, and the beeping was annoying, but it was fun to do. Walkie-talkies, children playing. But you know, that's not what the military uses walkie-talkies for, is it? It's for combat. It is for desperate communication that is needed between people who are engaged in battle. Prayer can be like that. There's casual peacetime praying, and then there are times that we come together and we strive in prayer with our requests, where we beseech and we ask God, we pour our hearts out to him. James 5:16 says, the effective prayer of a righteous person can accomplish much. Effective, fervent, staying with it, prayer. And, as Paul has been stressing, it is strive in prayer together. Pray together. come on Wednesday from 7 to 8. If you can, if you're available. I know it's dark, and it's going to be snowy. Sometimes we can't do it. Sometimes we have to cancel it when the weather gets bad. But we're trying on that Wednesday night to pray. And I want to tell you this. I don't care how many people come. It doesn't matter to me. I'll be here. I've got a little Bible study we're going through, and we will pray. And if there's one time, it was just Grandma Pat that came. She was the only one. And it was really snowing out. And I said, Grandma Pat, you shouldn't be here. You should have stayed home. But she came. If there's two people, three people, the Lord will be in the midst of us, right? So I invite you to that we can pray. And what are we going to pray for? Well, we'll pray for our needs and the needs of our family members, but we're also going to pray for persecuted Christians. We're going to pray for those who are imprisoned because of their faith. We're going to pray for missionaries. And just as God leads us to pray for his cause in the world, he says, I appeal to you to strive together. He says, with me, still in verse 30, with me, with the missionary, in your prayers to God on my behalf. So, by Jesus, by the Spirit, who helps us when we don't even know what to pray, as Paul said, Romans 8, we make our prayers together. All right, so what's he talking about? What does he want us to pray for? What is he asking this church to unite in fervent prayer? Well, I think it's interesting. He asks for a couple things here in the next verses. Safety. He's praying for, or wants us to pray, wants the church to pray for his safety and for his service. So look at this next verse together. Verse 31. That, here's what I'd like you to pray for, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Do you remember from last week why Paul is going to Jerusalem? He wants to go to Spain. He wants to take the gospel to the far side of the Mediterranean Sea. But first he has another mission. He's going to take a collection offering to the poor saints in Jerusalem, the Christians who are there. He's gathered a collection from the Gentile churches, showing that their hearts have been changed by Christ. They sacrificially give, and he's going to take that offering down to Jerusalem. It's in the opposite direction. Instead of going to Spain, he's going this way to Jerusalem. Why? Because that ministry is important. Because it confirms the gospel that he's been preaching. That Gentiles, pagans, idol worshipers are being saved. And they care about believers that they've never even met before. And so they're giving contributions to help the poor saints in Jerusalem. Paul says, I'm going to do that. So pray that when I go to Jerusalem, I'm safe. Why is he worried about that? Because remember what Paul was before he became a missionary? Before he became a Christian? He was a Pharisee bent on destroying Christians, on shutting down the church. And he knows his friends are still there. He knows those guys like him who hate Christians, and especially Gentiles. And someone like Paul, who is going around telling Gentiles they can be part of the kingdom of God, they hate him. And Paul is afraid that the unbelievers, or literally the word is the disobedient. It's the disobedient ones in Jerusalem. Why are they disobedient? They're not obeying the gospel. They're not obeying the command to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're still in the law, still trying to work for their salvation in a God that they barely believe in. And he says, so pray that I will be safe, or pray that I will be delivered. And this prayer, by the way, was answered. His life was spared, although we'll see more about that in a minute. And secondly, pray not only for safety, but that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. His service, that he's coming with this offering. He's bringing the contribution to them. They need it. There's been a famine in Jerusalem. There are people who are in poverty, probably because of their faith. That the hardline Jewish people who are not accepting Christ as Messiah, they'll reject believers in Christ. And maybe that limits their jobs and their economic prosperity. They're suffering. So Paul says, pray that when I come down there with this offering, that they'll receive it. And there's this, sounds like he's concerned that even the Jewish Christians would say, that's from the Gentiles? We don't want that. Because even the Jewish Christians at this time, they're hesitant. Can the Gentiles truly be saved? Don't they need to follow some of the commands of the law? Don't they need to go back under Moses? And the apostles and Paul is saying, no, Christ has fulfilled all of that, all of the law. And even the Jewish Christians at this time, they're struggling to accept that, to believe that the Gentiles can be saved. Paul is hoping that the offering from the Gentiles will be received with thankfulness and appreciation and with the realization that their lives really are being changed. They really must have the Holy Spirit. The gospel must be working in them. So Paul asks, pray that this will be acceptable. It will be received by the saints. And what will come of that? If he's delivered and they receive his offering, then third, there will be joy and fellowship. Joy and fellowship. So we continue. Verse 32. So that, maybe the ultimate purpose here, in what he's asking them to pray, and as he goes on this ministry back to Jerusalem, so that by God's will, because Paul believes in sovereignty, he believes that God must do, he must go before him if anything's going to be accomplished, so that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Now, I think this is, we got to see this. What is he asking them to do? What is he urging them to do? To pray. And yet, how will he come to them with joy? In verse 32, God's will. So which is it? Do we pray, or does God's will determine everything? What determines our future? Is it that we pray, or is it God's will? And the answer is both. It's both. I remember there's a quote that's attributed to Charles Spurgeon that someone asked him, how do you reconcile man's will with God's sovereignty? How do you reconcile between election and free will, man's will? And Spurgeon says, I never try to reconcile friends. The two are there in the scriptures. God is sovereign. His will shall be done. You're not going to frustrate his will. You're not going to stop God's plan in this earth. And yet, you are commanded to pray that his will be accomplished. Is that a mystery? It is to me. It is a mystery to me. Do we believe it? Will we do it? Will we pray fervently, knowing God's will be done, and yet just obeying him as his children? You've asked me to come in prayer for this. I'm praying you do it. I pray that your kingdom will come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. His will in heaven is always done perfectly. And we pray for that here. And so, if his prayers are answered, if it's God's will that he be safe in Jerusalem and and that they receive the gift that he's bringing to them, he says, I will come to you with joy, so that I may come to you with joy. Joy is thankful, settled satisfaction that Jesus is everything I need. It's just, there's a joy that comes even in the midst of suffering. I'm still reading the diary of David Brainerd. I've been reading it for almost a year now because it's 600 pages or something. I don't know. I'm reading, and he's talking about how he witnessed to the Native American Indians in New Jersey, because many scores of them believed the gospel. Most did not. Most did not believe. But many, many, almost 100 Indians came to faith in Christ. And so he's giving a report to the missionary society as to how he witnessed to them. And he said, I tried to establish that there is a spiritual part of you that's beyond the physical. That there's two parts, that you have a body and you have a soul. And so I'm reading this, I'm interested. How do you explain that a person has a soul? And so I'm reading along. And Brainerd said this, you can be sick in your body and have a friend come and visit you and you feel better. Your spirit is lifted even though your body is still in pain. And he said the opposite is true. You can be having a great pain-free day in your 40s. Okay? You can have a great pain-free day, but be so nervous or so discouraged or so upset about something. How is that? Because your body feels good. You've got plenty to eat over here. How can you not be happy when everything feels good? Because there's two parts of you. Oh, by the way, I have to give Brainerd credit for one more thing. He gave pages of his ministry techniques in witnessing and preaching to the Indians, but he said, how did they get saved? God saved them. God worked in their hearts and drew them to himself. And I'm like, yes. Because it's not about technique. It's not about our skill in bringing people. God has to do the work. And so when God works and you see God work in your life, and when you try to do something for God and he blesses you to do it, Paul says, there will be joy. And notice the end of that verse, that I may come to you with joy, just satisfied in what God has been doing, and be refreshed in your company. I hope you leave here today refreshed, having been in this company of saints. Just like Paul was saying, when I get there and God's answered these prayers, I hope to be refreshed and encouraged and refueled by you as a church. I wonder if we realize that missionaries get discouraged. Paul says, when I get there, it's going to be a long journey, and I'll need to be encouraged. I'll need to be refreshed. I have to share this. When Michelle and I were just married, and we moved to Boyne City, and we were coming to Petoskey, and we were almost out of gas. And if you come from Boyne City into Walloon Lake, and then you turn left on 131, you're going to go up to Petoskey. Not very far, there's a gas station. And I knew that gas station was there. And so I'm thinking, me and my young wife, you know, we're almost out of gas, but we're going to... And I got onto 131, and I ran out of gas. And so we get out of the car, and we're going to walk. It's not very far. I mean, it's probably from here to the, well, maybe to the Snyders, maybe a little further past the church here, to the gas station. And we start walking. I don't know how many tens of thousands of people are in northern Michigan, but the next car over the hill was Michelle's dad. Yeah. turns around and comes up, and here I am walking with his daughter that I pledged to always take care of, you know, right? And so he picked us up, and he gave us a ride to the gas station. We got gas and went back and gassed up. We're on our way. So we all run out of gas sometimes. And I think Paul is saying he in his ministry is going to be running low by the time he gets done this journey to Rome. And he looks to the church to refresh him. I hope you're refreshed today. I hope when visitors come to Indian River Baptist Church that they somehow they're refreshed when our missionaries visit, or even just people from town, or the people in the summer when they come up, that they are refreshed by God's people. I need to close, but when you go back and look at the book of Acts, Acts 21, really to the end of the book of Acts, Paul goes to Jerusalem, and there is a riot because he's in the temple, and the Jews are calling for his death. They literally want to kill him. In Acts 21, verses 30 and 31, they seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple and were seeking to kill him. And so you look at this and you go, whoa, why that prayer to Rome must not have been answered. But here's what happened. See, God answers prayers in his way, not always the way we expect. So there's a riot. The Jewish people grab Paul. They seize him, drag him out of the temple. They're seeking to kill him. So the Roman in charge says, wait a minute, and sends soldiers down. And they fight through the crowd, grab Paul, and drag him to safety. Now, in the meantime, they want to prosecute him for causing trouble. They don't really know what he's done, but he's causing this uproar. And so Paul says, I appeal to Caesar. And they go, wait, you have to be a Roman citizen to appeal to Caesar. He says, I am. So they take him as a prisoner to Rome. He's delivered from the Jews that want to kill him, but not the way he thought, not the way that he expected. But this prayer is answered. And he goes to Rome, and he is imprisoned there for 2 years, waiting for his hearing. But while he is there, the guards that guard Paul begin to be saved. Philippians chapter 1, he sends greeting from the saints at the Praetorium Guard. The elite soldiers that guard the emperor are hearing the gospel and are believing. And he writes at the end of Philippians chapter 4, all the saints salute you, chiefly those of Caesar's household. Even within Caesar's clothes, is it his family? Is it the servants around him? At the center of the Roman Empire, they are trusting in Christ because this prayer was answered. Not the way we might think it was should be answered, but it was answered. And we also believe that when he met and gave this offering, if you look in the book of Acts, that they did receive it, that they did welcome the gift. So finally, verse 33. Missions and prayer. He says, here's a prayer of Paul. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. As he closes this chapter and really this section of the letter, he prays a prayer that they may know the presence of God, the God of peace. Look at that. He doesn't pray that the peace of God will be with them, but the God of peace. And I ask, which would you rather have? Peace from God or God who gives peace? And that's what Paul prays. May the God of peace be with you, the God who is the source of all peace, that you may have a right relationship with him, have peace with God, and that you may have peace with each other. In this passage, Paul issues that they at times were quarreling over. He prays that the God of peace will be with them all. Unity in God and his peace. God is with all the believers, and his peace is experienced when we're seeking him together. I've seen it many times in my meetings with the deacons where we come together and there's different issues that we have to discuss. But as far as I know, we've never started a meeting without every man praying. We start first. We have all kinds of things, agenda, and then it'll go on for hours sometimes, the discussion. But we begin with prayer, with each man praying around the table. And what happens is it's amazing. So, because sometimes I'll come in, I'll have something I got to talk with them about, and I'll come in, I'm kind of nervous about it. And we'll pray, and we get God's wisdom and God's unity, and I always, 100% of the time, feel better. Why? Because we've come together, we've prayed, and God begins to bless and begins to give a unity in his spirit. Strive together in unity. The emphasis on this church coming together in fervent prayer in this passage is for missions. We want to take up an offering here in just a moment. But before we do that, I'm gonna put Ron Griffin Jr. on the spot. Would you come up? I'm gonna ask you to pray. Ron's our chairman of our deacons, and would you come up? And I want us to pray for our missionaries, that they may be safe and that they may be successful in the ministries that they're doing. And then what we'll do is I'll have the choir's going to come up. We've got a closing song. So we'll sing together. We'll pass the offering plates. And then whatever we take in, we're just going to divide up amongst our missionaries and surprise them with a Christmas gift. And I hope that'll just be a blessing, encouragement to them. Ron, would you come and pray? And as Ron prays, you pray, please, pray in your heart with him.
Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that we can be in your house this morning just to lift up the name.